American Christian. Greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be here in the house of worship, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Thank the Lord. I'd like to look over into 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, if you would like to read with us. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we begin to read. Father, we come before Thee with grateful hearts for what all that Thou hast done for us. We are thankful this morning that we can come together in the name of Jesus and through the merits of Jesus' precious blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy long-suffering with us. We thank Thee for Thy patience, and we are so thankful, Lord, that the power of God can be demonstrated in each one of our lives every day as we walk with Thee. We pray that Thou will just be with us now as we look into Thy Word, that Thou will open it to us and help us, Lord, to receive the spiritual food that will build us up. We pray, Lord, that Thou will especially remember the ones down at Fairland this morning and the plans for the ordination tonight. Father, bless them as they labor there. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And I'd like to stop just a little bit here. This first section lets us know that there's some things that we dare not be ignorant about. Some things, it doesn't matter whether we really know a lot about it or not. Some people are more specific in what they do. There are a lot of painters that do their painting in real detail. I still cannot understand how I've seen them with a little pad with all the different colors of paint here. And they have this saw blade. And they'll take their brush, and of course, my color perception is not quite right. They'll dab it here, dab it there, dab it there, put a little here, a little there. And they get a background, and then they start bringing that picture forward. And as they do, usually they even become more detailed. And little detail things that if there's a person there, I mean, they have the lines of his face and everything, a horse with the bridle and all. And they get it to where it's very detailed. Now, if you go in some of these art museums, I have seen some of them, and it's just, I think it's horrendous. Here on the wall, these pictures, it looked like a child took a couple of buckets of paint and just pitched it up there. And there it is. And this is worth so many $1,000s. What is it? Well, can't tell. But I love beautiful scenery pictures and beautiful pictures of wild animals and that type of thing. And it takes real special talent to do that. If I did it, it would look like a 3-year-old did it probably. But he said there are some things. He said, I would not that you should be ignorant. And that's one thing, is we don't want to be ignorant about our spiritual life. And I had to think of one contractor who was a very smart man, very good contractor. And I thought, you know, that man is a very intelligent man. He can really build buildings. He can do it right. They look right when he gets done. He's very intelligent. But why is he not intelligent about life and where he's going to spend eternity. I mean, he's not a dumb man. He's not somebody that can't think through things. And you know, each one of us today, we have our areas where we excel in and some things we don't excel in. And we sort of hopefully help balance each other off. By some of us, we excel here and others excel there. But, you know, there's one thing that we need to be real smart about. And the only way we can do it is getting low and humble down before the Lord is our spiritual life. Because we don't need just a short-sightedness about spiritual things. Think, well, I feel pretty good today. I read my Bible this morning. I prayed a little prayer. And I did the steps. But, you know, I think we need to realize, where are we? Where are we going? What are we doing? And it's not just enough to say, well, 39 years ago, I made things right with the Lord. But, you know, have we kept it up to date till today? And what are we doing on what we know today? The light, as we receive light, we're going to receive more light. But this scripture says that he gives this as an example of these ones who had already passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized unto Moses. They did the right things and it was working. They left the land of Egypt. They left the land of sin. God made a way where there was no way. Right through the deep waters, he lifted those waters up on each side and he made dry ground. There wasn't mud there. On the bottom of a sea like that, normally there'd be no telling how many feet of mud. And how did the Lord do that? Well, God is God, and God is all-powerful, and you can't explain him. Someone said, you can't explain it and show me in a test tube in the experience room, this scientist said, I won't believe it. Well, you will never believe in God then, because he's more powerful than our little brains can even begin to entertain. But here these people had gone through the Red Sea, and they were all baptized. And this is a type of the church leaving the land of sin and baptized, the presence of God being there. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So they had the very best. They didn't have a substitute. There are a lot of substitutes out there for religion that will simply salve the soul over and whitewash it good, sort of like you read these books of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, where that they whitewashed the fence. And it was work, and they were going to have to do it, and so they tried to make it look easy and got other people involved. Some of you remember this. I read it probably back in the public schools. So maybe you haven't read it, so it really doesn't matter. But they did. They just whitewashed it. That's what they did. And it wasn't a good job, probably. Some people are satisfied with a whitewash job. We're needing to get our house painted in Seymour. And I have seen one fellow I worked for while I was in Bible school. He spray painted houses. And he asked me if I'd come out one day and help him. So I came out, would hold a board up beside the window. And he'd take his spray painter and come up against that board and spray paint it. And we did the whole house. And in my opinion, he thinned the paint so that it looked just like a whitewash job. He spray painted it. We didn't get anything on the windows because we held the board there. Then he asked the man at the end, he said, now what do you think about it? Is there any place I need to touch up here and there? Well, in my opinion, the whole thing needs to be touched up because it just looks splotchy. Now this here looks like a nice job. You don't see splotches. It may have had several coats. I don't know. But, you know, we don't have to have a splotched up Christian life. We can have a good coat. Way back when I was a boy and the folks had a radio, Paul Harvey would come on and talk about a special paint. It was not even a paint. It was better than a paint. He said, this is an overcoat. It breathes. It's really good. It's Olympic overcoat. And he was a really good advertiser. I never forgot that. when we had the store up here, we got Olympic overcoat in there. And that really worked. You could take one coat, you could put it on there, it covered. I took, and I don't know, want to be blasting people, but Sears' very best paint and tried to paint. And it took about three or four coats before I could get it to be like what I wanted it to, opposed to the other. The real thing really works. And if we have farsightedness spiritually, we'll get something that will work, not something that just whitewashes things over and tries to. But these people had the real thing. They ate of the same spiritual meat and the spiritual drink. And then he says, but all of them did not go on right. You know, it's good to start right. You've got to start right. You have to have a seed that has real life on it. It will not grow. It has to be watered. It has to be cultivated. It has to be taken care of. But then when it starts sticking its little head up there, the little sprout sticks up, the little green sprout, you can't say, okay, done. I got it made. I have my corn now. And so go about your other job, go about your other duties, and just let her grow. Well, you come back out there in a month or so, and it may not be there. Or it may come up here and it just shriveled up because you didn't give it the water and the cultivating as it grew that it needed. You didn't keep the weeds out of the way. And if you don't keep the weeds out of the way, it's guaranteed there's weeds going to grow there. And the bugs. You all of a sudden see some little things on the leaves, little bite marks, little holes in the leaves. You better do something pretty quickly. And some of you may know just what to do. When the silks come up, certain people say you do certain things. You put a little bit of this oil on it, a little something, so that the worms don't get down in there. But you have to take care of your spiritual life. And these were examples. They started out right. But in verse 5 it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not. And he started giving a whole lot of things that we need to watch out in our spiritual life if we're going to have a successful journey that leads to heaven. And here they are. The very first one that he says, that we don't lust after evil things as they also lusted. The devil will try to get you to get your eyes off of the straight and narrow way and your goal that leads to heaven. He'll try to get you to looking over here to the side. Somebody, maybe even a good friend, will come along and whisper something in your ear that they shouldn't. And if you entertain that thought that they have given to you, they've been someone who has taken something from the enemy and given it to you. If you listen to that, it'll spoil you spiritually. Over here, there may be something that you see that distracts you from the narrow way. If you follow that, before long, all of a sudden you may find yourself over here and look around and I'm so confused. I don't know what's right. I used to think that was right, but I can't see anymore. It looks dark. It looks black over here. What happens? You get your eye off of the bright and shining light that leans down the way to heaven. And the next thing you know, you're over here groping around like a blind man, because you are. All of a sudden, you're spiritually blind. Well, these people, he said in verse 7, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I thought as I read that, you know, that just sounds like the day we're living in. Sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We're just having a wonderful time, aren't we? We're having a wonderful time. We're just having all the good things that we want. We're doing what we want to do. And you know, the Lord wants us to enjoy life. But there's a race to be run. And we just sung the song about earnestly contending, pressing on the way and being in this fight to the very end is more than just sitting down and eating and drinking and being merry like they were in the days of Noah. And when we carry things to the extreme, then we've taken the truth and twisted it, and it no longer is the truth anymore, or the good, and we've twisted it, and it's warped, and it's bad, and now it's taken us the wrong way. These were people that started right, and they partook of Jesus, of Christ, of the spiritual food and the spiritual drink, and now they got their eyes off of the goal, and they had their pleasure, and they sat down, and they eat, and they drank. In verse 18, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. He's really hitting things on the mark. We're living in a day of immorality, and you can name it in any one of its forms, taking God's pure, holy form of morality and giving it its awful twist and doing things that we're not supposed to do with what God wants to be clean and pure and a holy family. And the next thing, we've got immorality in all of its dangerous forms. And there again, we've got to watch the mind gate that our eyes take in, our ears take in, all these things that are around us to tempt us away from God. Because it's good to start right. We must start right, but we've got to keep on day by day, and we have to plug our ears to these suggestions of the devil, no matter how tempting they may be. We've got to realize that gratifying the flesh for just a few moments, for a few moments of fun, is not worth losing an eternal reward that God has prepared for the saints who have kept themselves by the grace of God pure from this awful, ungodly, immoral world that we're living in. And that means books and computers and whatever you see. We're going to have to, by the grace of God, keep that in our homes and at our in front of us, that will build us up in the faith. He said there were 23,000 died, fell as a result of this committing fornication. There again, he stamps it again. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting, neither let us tempt Christ. I thought of the enemy, how he came to Jesus back there, and it's a good example of the way that he tries to get at us. And he put him up there on that high pinnacle and told him to cast himself off. Just cast yourself up. The Lord will bear you up. He will bear you up. And you know, I wonder, I've seen people coming real close to that, tempting God, by seeing how close they can get to temptation. Dabbling in things that are just right on the edge. Living on the borderline. Living on the edge spiritually, so to speak. And most of them are like the animal that slips up, and it looks so good. The little bit of bait on the trap looks so good that it thinks something's wrong, but it looks so good. The other day, I was driving down the road, and I don't think I've ever seen a little fawn that got hit by a car, but I did the other day. And as I was thinking about that, you know, that might even have a spiritual lesson to it. We preachers find spiritual lessons in all kinds of things. I thought of that little fawn. What was it doing out on the highway? Where was its mother? Why did it get out on the highway? And then I had to think of us spiritually. You know, where was his daddy? Where was her mother when she was getting close to danger? Was that deer standing back in the shadows, whatever deers do, I don't know if you call them bleeding or whatever, trying to coax the little one to come back? Was it sort of a wayward little thing that bounced around and just having all kinds of good time and saw this little opening in the woods and darted out and like that it was gone? Or was it mother that led the way in the wrong way towards danger and across danger? She crossed the highway many a time. There's one place down here that I'm go down through a lot of times through the woods, and there'll be deer go across. Just the other day, one come over the fence and across the road and up over the fence. I love to see them. But she had a responsibility. Did she think, well, I can make it. I've always done it before, and forgot about the little one back there, that there was danger? Did mother not be responsible for her little one like she should have? Did daddy lead the little one out there into an area of danger that he shouldn't have? Have we kept our responsibilities to our children and even to ourselves? But there was the conclusion. There was the consequences. The little one laying there. Life was gone. Something happened. I don't know whose fault it was. Mother's or a wayward little thing that bounced around and shouldn't have got out there. But there are consequences to what we do. And remember, God gave us a head that we can figure out some things. If you do this and this and this, the conclusion is this. And in life, it's the same way. And I was thinking in our Sunday school class, someone mentioned about Noah and his relatives and the families out there that he was with, and how that he took his family, went into the ark, and God shut the door, and the water started coming up, and the people that were in his community, what were they doing out there screaming, banging on the ark? Let us in, let us in. Noah, we're your neighbors. We're your good neighbors. And he had been faithful. Noah had preached for, what was it? Was it 120 years in the time of building the ark? He'd preached and preached and preached until the devil probably came and told him, it's no use to preach to those people. They're not walking in the light anyway. And when he got done, there was 8 of them went in. From all the people that he had preached to, only 8 souls went into that ark. But I thought the difference was in those people outside of the ark and the people in the ark, there was only one difference. And that was that the ones outside of the ark did not believe that God meant what he said. The ones in the ark, Noah and his family believed that God meant what he said. And he moved with fear, obeying God, preparing an ark to the salvation of his family. And you know, that is the same thing with each one of us. If we believe we can slip by and that God really doesn't mean what he says. And parents, we may have taught our children that. They look at us and they think what God does is a lot like us. But if when we tell them to do something, we don't mean what we really say. We don't mean. Daddy has to say, no, you don't do that. And it's okay, I can still keep on doing it well. And I said, stop that. Well, I better sort of slow down a little bit. And did you hear me? I said, stop that. Okay. And then all of a sudden, my name would ring out. Stephen, Michael, you stop that immediately. Okay, it's time to stop now. That shouldn't be that way. But, you know, that's not for you to do. Don't go any further. It might be that I was ready to reach up into something that was going to electrocute me. Say I was getting ready to reach up into an electrical box and it was open. And I didn't know anything about it. Just ready. And I have to wait 3 times. And he says it calmly, hoping that I won't go ahead. And it's got to be 2 more times before I stop. And about that time, I hit it. And the consequences take place. I was in a health unit just the other day, yesterday. And I thought, oh, nice family there. Little boy, about so tall. He was a cute little fellow and had a happy look on his face until his sister went off down the hall and he started running along after his sister. And his daddy said, no, you can't go. You come back. And you know what he did? And you can cover yours up if you want to. He said, no, 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 no. And if I just keep doing that, you probably would cover your ears. I could cover my ears. I guess I could have pulled my hearing aids out. But he just kept on, no, no, and just screeching and screeching and screeching. I wished he would be quiet. He'd never been told the first time that he was never to say no to his parents. What they said was reasonable. They were doing it for his good and to obey. But he kept it on until his father sort of gave in and went over and got a book with him and tried to pacify him. And he was still saying, no. It was a little bit further between, no. It was sounded like he's going to get over it. But he did that for must have been over 5 minutes, screeching no. Oh, if we can just be clay in the master's hands and be pliable, then God can work with us through our spiritual life. And look at the long range. What's going to happen? If I keep going this way, where am I going to end up? Each one of us are going to end up someplace. There's going to be a consequence. And if we're determined to run out in the way of danger, the consequence will take place. Let's kneel and pray.